Morning.
Morning.
You know, I noticed a couple things when Mr. Simpson said something about me going till 11:45. First, Larry Miller sits behind me, rubbed my shoulder, says, "Don't we always?" And secondly, I didn't hear all the applause for Mr. Simpson's announcement. But I will say this, Jeremy City, if I heard him right, didn't he say he wished I would have preached like for 45 minutes longer?
I really did.
Wow. Okay. I'm going to mark that one down on the calendar. So, all right, we will get going here. You know, one of my favorite things comes from this passage, Joshua chapter 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother, every one of us, we got to have that mentality. Our house is a house of righteousness. The body of Christ, we are the Lord's house, aren't we? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I was talking to the Loves and just talking about how so many people talk about believe and trust. But there's something else that shows up in this. It's a word called obey. You know that song, Trust and Obey. There is no other way. The Scripture, when the Scripture talks about faith, Romans, twice in Romans it talks about, it says it this way, the obedience of faith. If you really believe, you obey. And so, I just like to, the Scriptural word believe is great. The Scriptural word faith is great. But people in the world, the way they perceive that and take it, and they put a world's meaning of believe, that's different than Scriptural. So sometimes when you put believe and obey, that connects the dots for them of what the Lord means when He says believe. He says have faith. Now you guys can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I am super appreciative for the brethren here in Billings, the congregation here. I mean, it is. We did see that at the peaks. You know, there is a joy. There is a fellowship. There is a, you know, camaraderie isn't a deep enough word. So I will say fellowship that comes when we do eat together. You know, I saw some of the other brethren. You know, Austin, he had called me up kind of last minute. Sorry, Luke, I didn't get in on this. I thought Bozeman would have one of these, and I'd really like to eat with you guys. Sure, Austin, you know, he's our brother in Christ. Has been when he lived here, you know, was a part of, and he's still a part of us. So, but with that being said, you know, there is sacrifice always for good to come. There's always those who sacrifice for that good. And I appreciate Mike W. and being willing to take that on and oversee that and get us on the same page. And Dave, you know, I noticed the same thing about Dave. Every single meal, whether it was his or not, he's in there working, sacrificing. And I enjoyed working with him, doing my little part that I signed up under him. Because when you see a guy in his element, what he's good at, You can see another side of him. You get to know him at another level. And it was really fun working with him, just seeing his attitude of sacrifice. And that is embodied, I think, by all the true Christians and the members of this congregation. Finding what we're good at and using it to serve others and to push forward the kingdom of God. That is what Christianity is about, guys. That is what, you know, we are not all the same, and I'm thankful for that. God made us each member of the body different, but the same mentality has to come from all of us. And I appreciate that about you guys. I'm not alone in this thing. There have been times, you know, particularly early on, where sometimes you feel a little alone. But, because an evangelist is the mouthpiece sometimes, that doesn't mean that the evangelist is the only guy that's supposed to sacrifice. Doesn't mean the evangelist is the only guy that's supposed to have the kingdom mindset. And I appreciate it about you guys because you guys, we all have this. And man, it's fun to be your part on the team and know that you trust your teammates, that they have the same mindset, the same desire, the same purpose, the same goal, and are willing to pay the price with you for that to happen. I commend you guys very very much for that, and I've used up my extra time. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, Father, You are the great I Am. You do have an eternal plan, an eternal purpose, of which You have asked the church to be Your bride, to be the really Your only voice, Father, in this world, to be the means by which You fulfill Your plan. Lord, we do count it a privilege that You have considered us faithful and that we get to be partners with You in Your ministry. We're thankful for King Jesus, for the sacrifice that He made, for the offering that He has given us in the heavenly realm, that He does reign as King. He is someone, Father, who we eagerly follow because He did. We love because He first loved us. We're thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for Your Spirit, whom You have sent to be in us, to dwell in us, that we are not trying to accomplish this under our own power, but with a supernatural help. Lord, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your Word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that I do ask that each of us would be strengthened with power in the inner man through Your Spirit who does dwell in us. I ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to leave Josh Gould out of this either. That guy, he had a great Lord's Supper, and he is a smart dude. And the thing I like about it, he uses his smarts to figure out how to make something simple to understand. And yeah, this is what this is. Yeah, this is what this looks like. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 3, we're continuing to work, guys, through the restoration. Really, we talked about restoration of the ancient name. We are doing a building project. And with that, you know, I'm appreciative of you guys' participation in that. Again, I do not ever want a physical focus to become our focus, a physical project to steal our focus from what's important. What's important is this spiritual temple that's being built. Does it require physical means? Yes, it does. But let's keep that in the right perspective. So we're working on this building of this spiritual temple, having this thing be finished and brought to completion. There are places where we have found the spiritual temple in need of repair. So we're talking about restoring, restoration of the ancient name. Let's forget all these other names. Why do people want other names, names other than that of Christ Jesus? The only thing I can think of is because not only do they have a personal agenda, but they're bold enough to promote their own personal agenda. There is one name that matters. That's the name Christian. We'd be a whole lot better off if everybody would drop all their denominational names, these names that cause division. I'm of this man. I'm of the... I think 1 Corinthians 1 said something about that, didn't it? We're to be of Christ. And so, restoration of the ancient name. Restoration of the ancient book. Let's throw away all those creeds that go with that. Let's not be a part of a denomination with some earthly headquarters and we're going to tell you what you have to believe. Let's go to the source. Matthew's opening this morning was excellent on that. Let's not play the game of telephone and believe the guy that told us. We can go right to the original source. What does the Scripture say? One book. Talk about the restoration of the ancient order. God does have an order of things. Jesus is the head of the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church. What Jesus says in terms of organizational structure of the church, what Jesus says is important in the daily practices of the church, nobody gets to vote that out. No, he gets, well, I don't know if that really works in 2013. This is the eternal Christ. He knows. And for all times, for all people, for all cultures, anytime, anywhere. And so there's an order and we want to follow that. Restoration of the ancient gospel. We preached on that. I preached on that last week. And I appreciate Walter Scott and his willingness to stand and declare what the Scripture says. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's just amazing to me that for all of the so-called talk about salvation in the religious world, that nobody ever consults the first time the gospel message is preached under the terms of the new covenant. You start reading the book of Acts, and the first time that the message of Jesus has been proclaimed following Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the throne, it says 10 days. 10 days following that, Jesus' ascension. And Peter preaches a message, and those Jews who are listening, those who believe now that Jesus is the Christ, they are pierced to the heart. They realize that it was by their hands that Jesus has been nailed to the cross. By the way, any honest person would realize that it's your hands that nailed Jesus to that cross. And they're pierced to the heart, and they say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responds, "Repent." That means change your thinking. Get the right worldview. Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Brethren, to me, that's really straightforward. You read that. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that for the forgiveness of sins means for the forgiveness of sins. I think you have to be super educated to try to explain why for doesn't mean for. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like you have to be super educated to try to explain why everything looks like it's been designed and engineered, but really there is no engineer. There's no designer. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Okay? So the Scripture says what it says here. A person cannot be saved without having the forgiveness of sins. So if immersion's for the forgiveness of sins, well, wow, that looks like immersion would actually precede salvation. Well, yeah, that goes along with what Jesus said, doesn't it? He who believes and is immersed shall be saved. So I'm appreciative for Walter Scott at communicating that. But brethren, this verse doesn't stop here. It says, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As a non-Christian, when you're on that side of it, I think most of us, we do have that problem that's staring us in the face, the problem of sin. Sin separates us from God. We know God can't hear us. And so forgiveness of sins is like that's the thing we get excited about. What? I can be reconciled to God. God will hear my prayers. I can have a clean conscience. This is great. And we kind of have a tendency to read that, and even if somebody explains this, oh, good, we get this little extra bonus gift, you know? Hey, buy this now, we'll throw in this gift for free. Okay, you're buying it to get this, they're throwing in a little bonus. Brethren, the bonus. This isn't just a little bonus gift. The intention, the purpose, the reason that God forgives us of our sins is so that He can put His Spirit in us. Forgiveness of sins is not the central message of the New Testament. It is the vehicle. It is necessary. It is absolutely essential for that to happen, for God to put His Spirit in us, because God won't dwell in an unclean place. But the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't a little free bonus. It's this is what this is about. This is the gift. This is what God wants to give us. And so, appreciative of all these men who are considered part of the restoration movement. But as they were in the progression, they never really put, I don't think they put scriptural emphasis on the Holy Spirit, okay, the way that the Bible does. And so, I'm going to skip through that. So today I want to talk about restoration of the ancient power. And I've given you a little background on some of these men. Today I want to just, for the sake of time, I'm going to It's a little tough anyways because the God that I want to talk about today is my dad, Jay Wilson. And that's sometimes a little tough to be unbiased in that regard. And it's also difficult to when you are in the time that this is transpiring before your eyes to understand and put the appropriate historical significance on something when you're in the moment. But those of you who are at Peach, you heard Steve Doty. He really communicated this pretty well. He had been obedient to the gospel. He'd been immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. And I think he would have said it, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but not fully understanding what that means. He was going and immersing numbers of other people. And he says, 12 years into this thing, you know, something still isn't right here. And so for him, as an example, I think for many of us, when we understand what God has done for us by giving us of His Spirit, what it means to be a new creation, there is all of a sudden where we saw a ceiling before, and this is as far as I can go, that ceiling gets ripped away. We realize there's unlimited potential. We wouldn't say the sky's the limit. Heaven is the limit. It's there for us to take. And God wants us to understand that. And so, you know, my dad was, I'll just make this really short on him. He was raised an atheist. Their religion was ranching. And when my grandma wanted to take the kids to church, my grandpa told the boys, get those church clothes off and get something you can work in. Let's get out there and get to work. This is, and to follow through on this, to fast forward this a little, after my dad became a preacher, basically he was disowned by his family. My dad had been in line to get the ranch, and he basically said, well, you know, I'll sell it and use it for the work of the Lord, and that didn't go over so well. But my dad was an atheist through college. But there was some stuff, and some, you kind of heard some of this if you were at Peaks in his message. There were some things in there that bugged that they didn't sit right. And he asked questions, and he'd get answers that he knew weren't legit, but, you know, really into science and stuff, and some of those things not really piecing together. And it was actually through my dad's work with the Anaconda Company, as he saw really the communist takeover of that, the sellout of that, that he started opening his eyes in the political realm, and it hit him that, man, what these guys are doing is evil. And he said, as soon as that thought hit him, he recognized, if there's evil, there's such a thing as good. And there's a source of evil and a source of good. And then through a guy that actually worked with him, giving him the Jewel Miller film strips, and kind of started watching those. But my dad, you know my dad, he hit this thing, and he hit the ground running. Within a year's time, he'd read through his Bible numerous times, read much about restoration history, read through most of College Press commentaries in Old and New Testament, and he decided to preach. And my dad didn't just decide to preach and say, oh, you know, I'm an engineer, I'd like someone to pay me to preach. No, my dad decided to preach, and he went and preached. Okay? He quit his job as an engineer. He moved to Bozeman and he started preaching. And I remember as a kid seeing my dad work at McDonald's, seeing my dad work night shift when he started the Christian school, worked night shift with an ice company there. Whatever it took, my dad was going to preach the gospel. That's the kind of guy he is. And appreciative of those sacrifices. But one of the things that, you know, even when he started, it started as a congregation in Bozeman called Bozeman Christian Church. They had bylaws, you know, they were incorporated. And he, as he was working through the scriptures and figuring this out, like, that's not right. He disbanded that. He went, had to change the name for the purposes to get out from under that stuff. Changed the name to Christ Church because it is Jesus Church. Prior to my dad's conversion, he was quiet and reserved. Pretty typical engineer. And people would come over to visit, and my dad would basically hide out. Tell my mom you did. He wasn't a people person. And but when you preach, you know, he learned to really love people. And so you guys know the study booklets that we have an opportunity to use. Those my dad designed. I personally am so thankful for that. a means, an effective means to be able to go and make disciples who in turn can go and make other disciples. That's awesome. But the focus of his teaching really has been a restoration of the ancient power. Any of you guys, how many of you have taught through in one form or another the Bible study series, you know, or maybe been taught through them, proof that the Bible is the Word of God, God's plan of salvation, a Holy Spirit, new creation. Do you realize once you're going through that, and you realize when you get to new creation, that study, and you're going through that with people, you realize all of that, really that foundation was laid back there when you're going through God's plan of salvation. Because this isn't arbitrary. When God says be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not just, you know, put your hand on your head, hop around on one foot, you know, 10 times or whatever. It's not that. There's a reason behind this. And when you teach the why, man, the natural follow through, once you realize you got the Holy Spirit and what it means to be a new creation. So that's been really the focus of my dad's teaching those last 30 years or so. I want you to go with me to the book of Zechariah. One thing I think about, why was he able to come to these conclusions from the Scripture? And in all honesty, I think it's simple. I think my dad wanted victory. And if you want victory, there's a question that you ask, how do we win? What does God say in here? How do we win? And brethren, I think all of us that have fought our way through this, and we get excited about what it means to be a new creation, we've asked ourselves the same questions. For it starts usually at an internal level. How do I overcome myself? How do I overcome sin? Steve Doty's message was great on that. You get serious about putting to death the old man. You realize you've got to have some help. There is a supernatural evil, the way Steve would say it, at work here, and you cannot take him on in your own strength. And then you think even bigger than yourself. How do we win the world? You recognize there's a supernatural power that's driving these evil men, the rulers of this darkness, the world rulers of this darkness, those whose goal is to enslave mankind everywhere, that we are seeing happening right in front of our eyes. The question is, how can we win? You can't do this by your own power. Okay, where's the power source? And you start looking in the Scriptures, and the answers are there. Zechariah chapter 4. This is actually the rebuilding of the temple, which fits right in with this idea of restoration and of our series. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, an angel says to Zechariah, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. There is a need, brethren, for a power source far greater than what we can supply. It's not going to be by your might, or it's not going to be by your power. What Josh was talking about this morning, yes, we have a part. We have a responsibility. It's going to take everything that we got. We got to be willing to pay a price. But man, that by itself, you're just back laboring under the law. You're just going, okay, I'm going to run faster, and you run faster, and you hit that brick wall that much harder. You realize, I cannot get through this on my own. It's not going to be by might or by power, but by God's Spirit. Okay? That's where this is going to come from. So let's go back to the book of Ephesians. It's that opening passage. I just want to read two verses again really quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 20 also, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I think we realize this, but sometimes we got to stop and consider it. The God who spoke this world into existence, not just what we can see, but what we can see with the most powerful microscopes there are, what we can see with the most powerful telescopes are, the God who spoke this world into existence in 6 days, that God lives inside of you. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same God lives inside of you. That is the power source. Now, with that backdrop, how big can you think? How big can you ask? To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. Brethren, there's nothing that we cannot accomplish with the help of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. So, that being said, we have to think about, say, first of all, how do we, if we're going to go and we're going to take on this world for Christ, let's be honest about this. The barrier, the problem isn't with the message of good news. The problem is our own weaknesses of the flesh. That's what slows this thing down. So, the motivation, just the way I think myself, I want to be like Christ. I do hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I love God and I want to please Him. But I also, to do that and to carry out this mission that He's given, there's an extra motivation for me in that. Because I can, with myself, tell myself, God knows my heart. He's done all these good things in me. If I stop now, I think, I could make it in. He'd let me in through what there's no extra motivation to keep changing, right? To keep being perfected. But when you're out there working with people and you realize, I'm bouncing stuff off a brick wall, and the problem isn't always them. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes I know there's imperfections in me that are limiting me from being able to reach people for Christ. I want to be changed into His likeness so I can carry out what He's asked me to do. I know I have the Holy Spirit. I know I have this power source inside me. I believe that. Okay? How does that translate into changing me the way that God wants me to be changed? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Basically what I'm saying is, guys, you can have the Holy Spirit inside you, but one thing to understand is the Holy Spirit is not going to be your autopilot. When you got immersed into Christ, God did not take away your free will. He didn't put His Spirit in and say, okay, you will never again hear from your spirit. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So the Holy Spirit is changing our spirit, our inner man. Okay? Molding us to be just like Him. In some ways, it's no different than getting married. The two become one. In this case, though, as the two become one, we know there's one who is perfect. It's not a matter of both making changes. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit's perfect. We're making changes to where we are one with Him. How does that change take place? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he deals with this because under the new covenant, it is possible for a New Testament Christian who doesn't understand the picture that's been the picture of faith given to us in the Scriptures, he is still trying to work under an Old Testament system. What I mean is, he's still trying to do this by a set of rules, by a set of laws, by thou shalt not, and by thou hast to. And brother, that's death. that will grieve the Holy Spirit. There is something so much better. This law of liberty that we talked about on Wednesday night in our groups. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get down to the end of this. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The problem, before we were Christians, is this flesh was a veil. The natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Right? There's a veil there. We could not understand and see Christ for who He is. That veil is taken away when a man turns to the Lord. That turn, brethren, it occurs in immersion, but kind of in line with what Steve Doty was saying, I would say it really, that begins that turn. Okay? The veil's taken away there. But you can't just say, oh, I've been immersed and go on cruising with that old man. Okay? Been immersed into Christ. Now, what am I looking for? I'm looking for that true knowledge of Jesus Christ, aren't I? I want to know who He is. Amen. Moses said, God, because God said, oh, Moses, I'm going to wipe these guys out. I'm tired of them, basically. I mean, they're rebellious. And Moses said, please, God, what will other people think about you if you do this? This is my very loose paraphrase. Okay? God said, oh, Moses, go ahead. Moses is like, I'm not going to go on unless you go with me. But Moses in there, he said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And then the end of that discussion, he said, I pray, Father, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, I can't let you see my face. Nobody can see my face and live. What I will do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I'll let you see my glory as I pass by. And so Moses got to see a very limited part of God's glory. And we see the results of that in a physical sense. His face actually began to shine. There's a bigger sunburn than any of us got at peaks. I mean, it was radiating, right? And the people would see that. Whoa! They listened to him. He's been talking to God. So the problem with Moses is, as he was away from God's presence, that would start to fade away. And the people would see that fade away and they would, you know, if you will, lose some of that respect for him, wouldn't listen. Well, so Moses put a veil over his face so they couldn't see that glory fade away. But every time Moses would go and talk to God, he'd take that veil off and that face would be shining. Now, brother, here's the point. I got to try to make this fast. But here's the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the new covenant, the Spirit of God is in us. We are always in the presence of God. That glory will not fade away. There's only one way that glory fades away. And if that is, if you turn away, if you don't continue to be renewed, if you don't continue to look in this mirror, if you don't continue to see the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Christ, I'll use scriptural terminology, if you don't continue to look and see the glory of God in the face of Christ, then you will fade away. But do you realize what we have here? We have an opportunity for true knowledge, and we have the Spirit inside of us. So we have this. Josh was saying people can read the Bible and still never know what it says. There are people who can read the Bible and know what it says and never be changed. We got the Spirit, and we're looking, and we look in this. We aren't just looking at this to beat us up, although sometimes a little self introspection. You're like, hey, yeah. You're looking in the mirror, my hair is a terrible mess, or I don't have any, I need a little transplant, right? So we're looking in this, but who are we seeing? See, I do not like the way so-called modern Christianity is pitched to people. It's pitched to be all about you. Oh, it's this is the self-help book of all. No, it's not. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about God. It's about His will, who He is. And God wants us to see Him as we see Him. Our spiritual faces start to shine. being transformed. This inner man is actually being changed into the likeness of the Holy Spirit. We get to look, we get to see. So I want you to consider this. When you're reading the Scriptures, we covered this in our class today, and we're looking and we're seeing Jesus. See everything about Jesus that's revealed in here. Don't stop at the Gospels. The Gospels are great, but don't stop there. Don't stop when you see Jesus raised from the dead. You continue to look on. You get into the book of Hebrews, for example, and man, you get opened up to a whole nother world. The real one. The one that lasts forever. That's where we need to see. That's where we need to dwell. Doesn't the Scripture tell us we've been raised up with Christ? And where does He say... in the book of Revelation, woe to those who dwell on earth. But those in the heavens get to rejoice, don't they? There is a power source, brethren, that's available to us. The helper, the supernatural help. Our part is to look in the mirror. God performs that change. Our part is to take this serious and to see Christ and to be in submission to Him in total worship. And God will change you. He's not interested in getting rid of one or two of your sins. He is interested in changing you to be just like Him. Transformed into His likeness. I want to close the book of Ezekiel. I used up all that extra time. And you guys are thankful I edited my notes very much. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and I want you to think of this in terms of what it is, the prophecy of the church of the living God. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Guys, that's us. That's the way we were. You look at that valley of dead bones and you ask the question, what can those dead bones do? Nothing. That is who we were. Really, that is the church apart from the Holy Spirit. Read on with me. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again, He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Greek word for spirit is pneumos. Anybody ever heard of pneumonia? No breath. Pneumos, the breath. The life. Jesus came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. He has given us His Spirit that we may not die like under the old covenant, but that we may have life. Live today. And brethren, together. God is compiling, He's assembling for Himself a resurrected army that's going to march into whatever Satan is bringing towards us. We are going to march and we're going to be victorious. But we got to be serious about this. We got to tap into that power source. We got to look into the mirror. We got to believe what God has said concerning, and we got to submit ourselves. I'll just use scriptural terminology. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to, with the help of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. Let's stand.